Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Jude, and we will visit verses 12 and 13. The book of Jude, the second to last book in the New Testament. Let's bow together in prayer and ask the Lord to open our hearts, our minds, our eyes to His Word. Our Father, we thank You today for the Word of God. We thank You that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And thank You that we have the privilege to hold in our hands, in our language, a copy of the Scriptures. And thank You, Lord, that You tell us things that are so very important. Thank You, Lord, that You tell us what we like to hear, and You tell us maybe what we don't like to hear so much, but we need to hear. And we pray, Lord, that You will speak to our hearts through Your Word. You know each of our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here of any age who has not yet trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we pray that You would show them their need of a Savior. We pray for every believer that our hearts will be encouraged and strengthened through the Word of God, and that we'll have a resolve to stand on the truth of the Word of God. Show us how important it is to be those who stand on truth, who take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. If you will hold a finger here and turn back just a few books to 2 Timothy, I just would like to review why it is we study the Word of God a verse at a time, a chapter at a time, a book at a time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul tells Timothy to continue in the things that he had learned. He tells him that from childhood he known the Holy Scriptures, that they lead to salvation. And he said, all Scripture is God-breathed. It has a supernatural characteristic. It is from God. And it's profitable for these four things: for doctrine, for a belief system, for reproof, for correction, to correct us when we've gone astray, when our thinking is messed up, and for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that we can be complete, verse 17, and equipped for every good work. That's why we study books like the book of Jude, that we may be complete and thoroughly equipped, that we may be corrected when our thinking isn't what it should be, and that we may be instructed. 2020 is a year, like 2019 was, that so needs Christians to be able to think God's thoughts after Him. Because God's thoughts, God's truth, is continually under attack. And so we need to be thinking the way the Bible thinks, the way God thinks, and not the way society around us dictates. In the first century, in the fellowship of the Christians, there were teachers that worked their way in who did not believe biblical truth, who had departed from truth. They were probably suave, probably persuasive. They were smooth. They had worked their way into the Christian fellowship, but they were very detrimental. And Jude has various ways of describing them. And he appeals in verses 12 and 13 to pictures from nature, to describe these wolves in sheep's clothing. This is how he describes them. Last week we saw in verse 12, they were spots, but better I think reefs in their love feast. They were hidden rocks on which a ship could crash and cause harm and damage to the people that were near them. The love feast were those dinner celebrations that also concluded or perhaps began with, but probably concluded with the Lord's table. And they were there in their midst. And the point of this comparison, you imagine a jagged rock, a reef, and they are that reef. The point is this, the hidden nature of their operation. Hidden nature, they're stealthy, they operate on the sly, and they worm their way in. And so Jude is very blunt here, calling them reefs. And then he calls them, secondly, in verse 12, clouds without water. Clouds without water. And it says they were driven by the winds. I appreciate so much. In the afternoon, Brother Brian asked a question about the word for wind here. And I want to clarify and correct something that I hinted at last week. The word wind here is not the normal word for wind or spirit, which is pneuma. It is a different word that's used for natural wind. The word pneuma in Greek can mean spirit or breath or wind, all three of those, but that's not the word used here. But is it a stretch to say that this wind was still motivated by the evil one? I don't think so, and here's why. In Ephesians chapter 4, a passage we read last week, Paul says in verse 14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And that's the word that Jude uses. It's not the word pneuma, it's a different word. And so these winds of doctrine here, who inspires those? Indeed, it is, I believe, the evil one. So the clouds, they provide no fulfillment to the people. They had spiritual emptiness with their clouds. They did not have water, and who is moving those clouds about? I don't think it's a stretch to say it's the evil one. He loves to sow false teaching. They gave no spiritual refreshment, these clouds without water. And then the third picture here is that they were autumn trees. Trees past the bearing. Trees that had no fruit. And the point of this, they were lifeless and barren. They had no fulfillment. They were not fruitful. So look at a religious system. Look at the fruit. Look at anybody who teaches and preaches the word of God. What is the fruit? Look at a church. What is the fruit? Is there fruit for eternity? Are lives being changed for eternity? Or is it simply a club? What is the fruit? Here they had no fruit in their lives. And as individuals, we can take great caution when someone professes to know Jesus but absolutely has no fruit. No evidence. Oh, what a dangerous thing that is. I want you to notice the fourth picture in nature here, and it's in verse 13. And this is really fascinating. The false teachers were wild waves of the sea. Look at what he says here. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, these men, these people. Raging waves, wild waves. I'm sure you've been at the shore before, at the beach, and you've watched waves. It's a very therapeutic thing, I think, to see the ocean. As a kid growing up in St. Petersburg, Florida, on a regular basis, we went to the beach, to Pasigrill Beach or the St. Petersburg Beach, and there were still areas there that were all natural, the sea oats and the sand dunes. But we would go there and enjoy the waves and the water and the sand of the Gulf of Mexico. occasionally, especially after a hurricane, the waves would get big. And that was a lot of fun when the waves were big. I remember one occasion we drove to the other coast of Florida, to the other side, to the Atlantic coast beach there. And I think it was after a hurricane, and the waves were just amazing and a lot of fun for kids to play in. But one of my best memories of waves was in 1986, I believe. My wife and I flew from Atlanta, Georgia, to California, to Los Angeles, for my sister-in-law's, my wife's youngest sister's wedding. And we were there for a few days, and so one day we went to the beach at Costa Mesa, and here it's the Pacific Ocean, and the waves, incredible. And my brother-in-law and I, my wife's twin sister's husband, Ronnie, we rented what is called a boogie board. And it's a small board, not a surfboard size, but a small board, and it has a rope on it with an attachment to your wrist or to your ankle, and it's for riding the waves. And I can still see those waves coming. So you go out and wait for a wave, and then this wall of water comes at you. Now, mind you, the big waves for the surfers, that was not at this particular time. But here comes a wall of 6-8 feet of water. And the key was knowing when to launch forward on your board to let the wave take you in. Sometimes you missed the key and the wave pounded you. And you wonder, I hope I come up. And you maybe even hit the floor. And then eventually you pop up. But if you catch that wave just right, it'll take you all the way into the shore. It was loads of fun. Those waves can be very dangerous. Someone else that I knew was caught in one of those waves, smashed to the ocean floor with broken bones in the face. Waves can be very dangerous. We look at them pleasurably. And then when the surfers get on even bigger waves further out, those can be dangerous, and there can be dangerous things in those waves, like sharks and other creatures. So what an interesting picture here of these false teachers, that they were waves, raging waves. I've jotted down here 12 characteristics, and you could maybe think of others, but some characteristics of waves. And you know, I think every single one of these would apply to the false teachers. Let me just quickly go over them. Waves constantly change. Constantly change. You think you have it figured out, just here comes another one. And they come and they go. They come and they go. Changing, changing, changing directions. One of the things I remember being on the Pacific coast there was we started out at a particular area in the water. And it wasn't long before we were way downshore or upshore. I forget which way it was. Amazing how we were moved by the currents and by the waves away from our starting point. Waves come and go. They cannot be tamed. They cannot be predicted. Oh, there are things you can learn about them. You can see how they will crest and then how they will crash and all of that. That part is predictable. But then wind can change things and they're unpredictable. They make a lot of noise. They rise and they fall. They create currents. They create currents. Currents can be very dangerous. You get moved away from the shore and a long ways from your vantage point. They persist in their pounding. If false teaching is inspired by the evil one, by the devil himself, it's no wonder that he never quits. Why is it in 2020 we have so many cults and groups denying the scriptures and new ideologies coming all the time? Because the evil one persists in his pounding. And the waves produce erosion. There's a little place also in the Atlantic Ocean in South Carolina
Hunting Island State Park. And we used to camp there. It was a beautiful place to camp. But I heard a couple years ago that they had closed down for a while because the erosion had done such damage to the whole shoreline and to the park that they had to rework it and revamp it. Because the power of those pounding waves and the tides pull away soil, pull away sand, and then here it begins to erode away. This is exactly what false teaching does. Slowly, grain by grain, foot by foot, the ground of truth is eroded and carried away. And then the next generation doesn't even have it. Doesn't have it. Waves can create, obviously, great damage. And waves don't operate alone. You don't see one wave, that's it for today, no more waves. They come together. But how about this? Number 12. Waves are influenced by higher power sources. The gravitational pull of the sun and the moon. How are these false teachers as waves influenced by higher power source, the evil one? Go back for a moment to 2 Corinthians. Let's notice a couple of truths here. What Paul says about what we should do with false ideologies and false teaching. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we cast down those thoughts that exalt themselves against God, against His Word, against His truth. And this is not a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle. So our weapons are spiritual, mighty in God for pulling down these forts of the evil one. How do you combat false ideas? With truth, with true ideas. That's how. How do you combat a gospel of works with a gospel of grace? This salvation is by grace. How do you combat the false teachings about human sexuality by the truth of the Word of God? How do you combat false teaching that Jesus is not God, as some people affirm? You combat it with the biblical truth that Jesus absolutely is God, and you say it over and over. How do you combat you're saved by grace, but you're kept by works? You combat that with the truth that salvation from beginning to end is all of God's grace. So he says, we pull down these strongholds, these forts. We cast down the arguments and every high thing exalting itself against the knowledge of God. Look at chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. This was such a burden to the New Testament apostles. That is the burden that false teachers creep in and begin to spoil the body of Christ with their false ideas. In verse 13, Paul says in chapter 11, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers. But notice this, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Transforming themselves. Looking like apostles. And he says in verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He said it's no wonder that these false prophets, these autumn trees twice dead, these hidden reefs, these clouds with no rain blown by the wind, it's no wonder that they look so good, that they transform themselves into apostles of Christ, because Satan himself transforms himself to an angel of light, but he is an angel of darkness. If I want my dog to take a pill, this will not work. Pill and dog dish. Come here, Dexter. Enjoy your pill. It won't work.
This might work. Wrap it up in cheese and open his mouth or put the cheese there. But sometimes he might even spit the pill out. But what are you doing? You're trying to deceive him that this is all good here, all of it. The devil is a master about putting pills into biblical cheese, pills of false doctrine, transforming himself as angels of light. And you know, sometimes someone is viewed as critical or harsh when they look at an angel of light and they said, something's not right there. You know, you're being critical, you're mean, you're this. No. And then when they see that, oh, that angel of light transforms into angel of darkness. Oh, now it's visible. So notice the next verse, verse 18. Therefore it is no great thing if his, that is the devil's, ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their work. So here we see the work of the devil. These waves, these false teachers, they're influenced by a higher source, but they can come across so smooth. Their ideas can seem so logical, and they can be so far from God's truth. They were wild, these waves, not easily tamed. This word is used of plants living or growing in the fields, honey found out in nature. It's used like that, but it's used here of fierce, untamed. One translation says savage, running one's own course, uncontrolled. Why is it that false teaching often is a cloak for immorality? I can take you to world religions and cults that cloak their immorality with their religiosity. One Bible student said this, "For modern man, the sea is often a thing of beauty. To ancient man, less able to cope with the sea's fury, it was a terror." Wild waves of the sea, describing spiritual leaders who were a terror, who caused great damage by their waves. Notice verse 8, back to the book of Jude, verse 8. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority. So the fact that they're not easily tamed shows that they have an authority issue. They reject authority. Verse 11, woe to them, notice the last line, they perished in the rebellion of Korah. So here is an authority issue. And notice verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Deny the only Master, the Lord Jesus. Deny the Master, like rebellion, as Korah's rebellion. And they reject authority. When someone rejects God's authority and replaces it with their authority, you have false teaching. They were depraved to the core. They did not want biblical authority to reign over them. Psalm 2:3. Let us break their bands in pieces and cast away their cords. Who's there? The Father and the Messiah. Cast away their cords from us. Too restrictive. That's where we are today in our society. God's truth, too restrictive. Let's get rid of God's standards, God's truth. Luke 19:14,
his citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." So on Friday nights, our young people learning about postmodernism. There's no absolute truth, no absolute authority in postmodernism. So that's how we get to a society that says, well, let's rethink this homosexual thing. Maybe it's okay. That's how you have, in 2020, Christian denominations accepting this thing that God said is abominable. And what happened first? The denominations collapsed on the doctrine of the Bible, bibliology, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, it's really a collection of human writings and this and that, and it's not really God's spoken word. Well, when you get rid of that foundation, you open up the floodgates to all manner of evil. So you know what's happening right today? I just heard that in the state of Utah, they're pressing for polygamy. So a man can have two or three wives? Well, really, it makes perfect sense that they would do that. In Mormonism, that was the original teaching. And it makes perfect sense because the Supreme Court in the United States in 2015 said marriage can be two men, two women. It opened the floodgates and destroyed marriage. And so it's no wonder that someone is now pressing for, well, why can't we have multiple spouses? Opens the floodgate to that. What happened? Because we become a law to ourselves. And here's the very sad thing. It's crept into churches. Major denominations that used to preach truth have accepted this, want to ordain homosexual people to ministry, want to perform marriages there. And we have, for the first time in American history, an openly homosexual man running to be our president and says that he's a Christian and appeals to his church and his denomination. And if you listen to how he misrepresents the Bible and Jesus and the gospel, he's not representing biblical Christianity. It's unbelievable to me. Can you imagine having someone like that as the leader of our nation? I understand that there was an LGBTQ center opened in this man's hometown in Indiana. And he did the ribbon cutting for it. And one of the things that goes on in that place is drag queen shows targeting 12 to 18 year olds. We all know what drag queen shows are. Men dressed up as women. It's perverted as can be. You know where else it's going on? In the libraries in our nation. I had an article of the Queen's Library. They had a drag queen show and some of the city council people talking about, you know, we didn't have this in my day. As if this is a wonderful thing. I'm sorry that I even have to say this from the pulpit. But my friends, we cannot stick our heads in the sand and ignore what's going on all around us. This is how false teachers creep into the church. Well, wait a minute. We've got to get with it. It's 2020. Preacher, get up to speed. That's old-fashioned, that stuff you're talking about. No, my friend, God made us. He created us. He knows what it takes to make us happy, and he put it right here in his word. And we violate that. There's all kinds of moral, spiritual confusion, and the people of God need to be alert. Amen. Not mean, just alert, discerning, and that's why we have the book of Jude. They had a problem here with the authority, and our culture has that a problem, and because we have that a problem, we reject God's stated truth. I heard a public ad announcement that was played, I think it was in the 60s, in California, of all places. It was a public ad, I think produced by the government. It was warning young people about people who might want to pick them up in their cars and treat them very nicely, but would lead them down the road to homosexuality. And I'm thinking, this is amazing what's happened just in our lifetimes. Public announcement, warning. And now, no, celebrating and perverting the minds of children, and sometimes without their parents knowing anything about it. Just so we're clear on this, we do not hate anyone. We are not homophobic. We're not afraid of anybody, and we don't hate anyone. We love people. Of whatever sin they're caught in, we love them, and that's why we're here, so that people can be saved and delivered and changed and freed from guilt. And while I'm on this, I might as well say this. Did you know that in the transgender community, suicide is about 40% higher? Changing someone's sex, so-called, is not the solution to a troubled teenager or adult. It doesn't solve the problem. It'll just make it worse. Notice what happens here, Jude verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. What a picture. If you've been to the shore, to the beach, you'll notice that waves produce foam. And Jude is reflecting that. He said, these false teachers, they're raging waves. They're these wild waves, and they foam up their own shame. So here's the picture. As the waves crash onto the shore, leaving a row of foam and all kinds of things in it, so these false teachers eventually reveal their shameful deeds. There's a quaint little place on the coast near us here, a little restaurant, and we were there for our anniversary once, and you're basically right on the water. And one day, we also took a walk along the beach. And you know, sometimes we forget this. It can be kind of, well, just flat nasty what you find on the shore. Dead fish, dead shells of horseshoe crabs, other things. I think that's the picture here. The foam has brought up this stuff that's not so pleasant. The foam is there. There might be globs of seaweed. There might be jellyfish in it that will sting you. There might be a dead fish in it and other things. They foaming up their own shame. As the waves leave behind their foam, so in the wake of the false teacher's activities, their shameful deeds are uncovered. They become known eventually. And I notice it says here, their own shame. It belongs to them. The shameful deeds are theirs. One translation says, they're like wild waves of the sea, churning up the foam of their shameful deeds. Some commentators thought that Jude might have been thinking of this. What do you think? Look at Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20. And the prophet Isaiah says here, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if Jude had been meditating on Isaiah. Contrast that to verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. Someone who is a troubled wave of the sea can have peace if they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. What a contrast. Peace from God or the churning of the troubled sea, casting up mire and shame. Well, now we come to the fifth nature picture that Jude gives us here. And it's Jude verse 13. raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, and then he says, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars. The false teachers were wandering stars. What's the point here? They're misguided wandering, and this point too, they must not be followed. Just think of this. If you see a wandering star and you were to somehow get in its wake or on the tail of it, as it were, in the tail of a stream of light, and you follow it, boom! A crash. Don't follow these wandering stars. There are two interesting ideas here about what these stars could be in nature. One idea is that it was a comet. Jude is describing a comet. Let me just read this to you. But far more probably comets, which Jude regards as stars, which have left the course prescribed them by God and wander about at will. Misguided wanderings. They're like a comet, a flash of light, a stream of light. The other idea is it's like a meteor, or what we would call a falling star or a shooting star. Have you ever been out in the open where you can see the stars, and across the skies all of a sudden there's this stream of light, and it's a star following a meteor-like, and you see it there? Perhaps that's what Jude is talking about, this wandering star, this meteor coming through the sky. They left their place and wandered off, sped off. They may produce a flash of light, but they can't be followed. They move off course, and all those who follow them go astray. This is such a fascinating comparison to the false teachers. They're wandering stars. They move off course, and they lead those who follow them completely astray. The Apostle Paul said something very profound. Be imitators of me, he said. But there's not a period there. Imitate me, follow me, as I follow Christ. Our eyes are always to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, any human being can disappoint us. Any human being can disappoint us. Jesus never will. He will not disappoint us. Human writings can disappoint us. The Word of God will not lead us astray. The Bible is inerrant. It has no mistakes. It's infallible. It won't lead us into error. It won't lead us astray. It is not a wandering star. Jesus is not a wandering star. We keep our eyes on Jesus and our nose in the book because life can be rough. It can throw us. And so we have to keep our focus on Jesus. Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's how we run the race. Are we going to notice what is reserved for these false teachers, these leading people astray, these causing shipwreck, reefs in their love feasts, giving no spiritual satisfaction? They have reservations for gloomy darkness. He says here, in the last part of verse 13, for whom is reserved the blackness? The idea of gloom, it's blackness and darkness. In 1977, I was here in Woodside, Queens, when the blackout of 77 happened. I was in the basement with my nephew, Kent Sager. We were in the basement of the house where we were staying, and we wondered what was going on because we began to hear this with the air conditioner. It stopped. It's in July. It's hot.
So we said, well, I guess we better get out of here. So we started up the steps. I remember going like this. I couldn't see my hand. Well, even that is nothing compared to the gloomy darkness of outer punishment, eternal punishment. Listen to this. Knowing Jesus gives us eternal life. Rejecting Jesus leads us to eternal death and gloom. Gloom was in store for them. Gloom, outer darkness, blackness. And then that's coupled with another word, the word for darkness. So the gloom or the blackness of darkness, gloom was in store. The gloom is of the darkness. Not only does gloom away, but the gloom of darkness. You know, it's very therapeutic to go into a room and open the blinds, let the sunshine come in. It's good for old folks who can't get about to be sitting in the sun, to let the sunshine come in. Here's a newborn baby with a little jaundice, and what does the doctor say? Set him or her in the sunshine to overcome that. So here is awful gloom because of this darkness. The gloom of darkness awaits. Gloom of utter darkness, one translation. Gloomy darkness. Blackest darkness. Have you ever been in a situation somewhere, maybe you walked into a restaurant, or maybe it was a home, or may have been someplace, a cubicle in your workplace, and it just was creepy. It just felt dark. You know, something's not right here. And you want to leave because there's some work of evil going on there. Can you imagine this multiplied over and over again? Look at who's in this company of gloom here. Look at verse 6, Jude 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation. This goes back to the days of Noah. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The angels who sinned, who left their proper estate. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter and Jude are first cousins. Chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Notice verse 17. These are wells without water. He's also describing false teachers. Clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. This is a reservation that no one should want. The reservation for the gloom of outer darkness. And notice he says here, this gloom, Jude 13, is forever. We're next to the book of Revelation. I want you to see, as we draw to a close here, Revelation chapter 20. Notice verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How can you avoid being cast in the lake of fire? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There are two thoughts, at least two, that speak of eternal punishment. One of them is fire. Luke 16, Revelation 20 here. There is a real place. Look at verse 10. The devil who deceived them, deceived the nations, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Bible teaches the reality of eternal punishment in hell in a place of fire. But there's something else that accompanies this. Go back to Matthew chapter 8. And notice Matthew 8:12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Fire and darkness. Chapter 22, Matthew, and verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 in verse 30,
and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus wants us to flee the wrath to come. And he has died on the cross to pay for our sins, that we do not have to go to a real place called hell in the lake of fire, where there is fire and torment and darkness. You may have had someone say to you before when you were witnessing to them about the gospel, "Oh, I don't believe in that hell stuff. I'm looking forward to it, in fact, because all my friends are going to be there." Have you ever had someone say that to you?
Yes.
Well, on the one hand, I hope that's not true. That may be true, that your friends are going to be there when someone says that. But you're not even going to be able to see them. Gloomy, outer darkness. And how that and the fire can be there, God knows. But I've heard that in science there is an intense flame that is so hot that it is dark. I'm just accepting what the Bible says. Great news, though. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You don't have to go here. You have eternal life. So here's what we see in review. The false teachers were reefs in their love feasts. The point is the hidden nature of their operation. They were clouds without water, shows their spiritual emptiness. They were autumn trees, late autumn trees. The point is they're lifeless and barren lives. They were wild waves of the sea. It shows their shameful instability. They were wandering stars. They were misguided wanderers. And they must not at all be followed. In every age, there are those who rise up against God's truth. The false teachers had no regard for God's truth, no regard for the grace of God that saves and transforms, no regard for the person and work of Christ. False teachers, ever since the first century to this century, try to infiltrate the people of God. They're all over the internet, all over television, radio. You can find them, but you can also find truth. We must be on guard against anything that comes against the gospel of the Lord Jesus and the truth of the Word of God. Oh, Christian friend, may God help us to think biblically, to know the Scriptures, and to act on them. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your love and mercy. And we thank you that we do not have to go to a gloomy, dark, awful place, that there is salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the inspired truth that you've set before us, that we may be warned, that we may be strengthened, that we may be encouraged. Lord, you know the needs of our hearts today, and I pray that your Spirit will apply your word to our hearts. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anyone who would say, "I know that I need Jesus as my Savior. Amen. I don't want to go to that place of fire and punishment and gloom. I want to have eternal life. I want Jesus to forgive my sins." Amen. Will you call on the Lord right now to save you? In your heart, say, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. But I believe you died for me and rose again. I'm asking you to save me." Is there anyone who would raise your hand and you would say, "That's exactly what I'm telling the Lord today. I'm asking him to save me, to forgive my sins, to give me eternal life." Would you just slip up your hand? I'm asking the Lord today to come into my life and save me. Our Father, I pray that you will continue the work in our hearts, change lives by your Spirit, and fill your people with discernment, that we will not be blown about by every wind, that we will not be taken up with that which is false, but we will bring every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen.